author that said, you'll never be able to understand the good news until you know the bad news. There is bad news. And that's what makes the good news of Jesus Christ so awesome and so great. And so Paul actually starts here in verse 18 and goes all the way into chapter 3 talking about the bad news. And so if you were hoping to be here today and have a big, happy word to make you feel better, this may not be the day for that. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to see the truth. Not what our culture says, but today we're going to see the truth. You cannot be politically correct and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll never happen. So today we're going to look at the truth. We're going to see the bad news and we're going to see the good news. So the sinfulness of man and the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Present tense. It is revealed, not will be, not has been. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen to this very carefully. We're fixing to answer some questions that people always wonder about. Or we're fixing to answer some questions that people may ask you. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, the Bible says, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, last week we talked about how the good news of Jesus Christ can become great news in your life, and today we're going to take that one step further. You see, you can't truly appreciate the good news for what it's worth until you understand the bad news. And the bad news is that there truly is a dark side of man. And if you don't believe that, you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot remain politically correct in our culture and embrace the gospel and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ at the same time. It'll never happen. So for the next few weeks, we're going to face the truth about sin, and we're going to face the truth about how God reacts to our sin. But that's where the good news becomes great news, when you really understand the bad news. And so let's look at this dark side of man, this sinfulness of man, and the wrath of God. Two truths that are equally laid out in Scripture from Romans 1, 18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. And my hope is this. My hope is that as you and I began to truly understand this dark picture of humanity without God, we will begin to really appreciate like never before how the gospel draws us out of darkness into this beautiful light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness." And so Paul now has introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now He is showing us that unless we accept the gospel of Christ, we will incur the wrath of God. In fact, we learned all about this truth in our study of Revelation. That should be no surprise to you if you went through Revelation with us. And so we must understand that people who reject the good news of Jesus Christ will face the eternal wrath of God. And to teach anything less would be to rewrite the gospel, would be to revise the gospel. And we saw a very strong warning at the end of Revelation for anyone who tries to add to the gospel or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the truth of God's word. In fact, if you don't believe in the wrath of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ will never really mean that much to you. It's only when you realize the eternal doom of man without Christ that you really begin to appreciate and embrace the good news of eternal life with Christ. So number one in your notes this morning, Paul says that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the word ungodliness here refers to rejecting God and His Word. It refers to rejecting God and His truth. Here's a fundamental truth. When you reject part of this, you reject God. You need to understand that. When you decide you don't believe certain things in the inspired Word of God, you reject God Himself. Because this is His Word. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so it's only when you realize the eternal doom of man without Christ that you really begin to understand, accept, and embrace eternal life with Christ. Well, let me just say this. Ungodliness, then, is rejecting God and His truth. Unrighteousness is unjust, wicked, and sinful behavior. The unjust, wicked, and sinful behavior of man. And while I was at Texas Tech this weekend, students were protesting. They were protesting the unjust and wicked treatment of other people. They were protesting human trafficking. And so Paul points out that the first reason for the wrath of God, the first reason that the wrath of God is being revealed against man is because of man's rejection of God and His Word. Ungodliness. And man, because of his sin, has destroyed the vertical relationship with his Creator. He has disregarded God. He has disregarded God's commands to serve himself and his own selfish desires. I want to make that plain because many people come to me all the time. I do counseling all the time, and many people come to me and they say, well, I can agree with this, but I can't agree with that. I hear that all the time. And some of them don't say it, they just live it. They just do it. Because it fits their lifestyle. It fits the way they want to do life. They don't want to live the way God wants them to live. They want to live the way they want to live. And so Paul is saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven because man has disregarded God and disregarded His commands so that he can serve himself and serve his own selfish desires. And this is what he's saying. Man is breaking the first and greatest commandment in all of Scripture. A Pharisee, an expert in the law, came to Jesus one day and asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Matthew chapter 22, there in your notes. And so when man rejects God and God's word, he's breaking the first and the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. When you decide you don't believe part of this, you've just broken the first and greatest commandment. You've rejected God and his word. And then Paul says the second reason that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven is because of man's wicked, unjust, and sinful treatment of the rest of God's creation, of other people. In other words, because of his sin, man is also destroying the horizontal relationships with everybody around him, and thereby breaking the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture. Look at verse 39. Jesus continues in verse 39, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus would go on to say this. He would go on to explain to this Pharisee, everything else in Scripture that you see hangs on these two commandments. That's how important these two commandments are. One commentator explains it this way: Paul's letter is an indictment against humanity. God is angry. And we, each and every one of us, are subject to eternal separation from him in a place of indescribable suffering. The apostle explained humanity's danger this way: humankind is subject to the wrath of God because collectively and individually we have all rebelled against him with our minds and by our deeds. Romans 1:18-32. And no one is exempt from judgment, Romans 1:2. And we are all subject to God's wrath because we are all corrupt, Romans 3:19-20. Now that's bad news, but it's the truth. And if you don't believe the bad news, you'll never truly believe or embrace the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if that makes you uncomfortable, then maybe, just maybe, you're ready to let go of the God of your own imagination. And maybe you're ready to let go of the God that you've made up for yourself in your mind, and you're ready to embrace the God of Scripture. Maybe you're ready to embrace the one true God as revealed in Scripture. You see, people today just want an all-loving God. They want an all-loving God that never gets angry at anything. That doesn't even make sense, by the way, and I'm fixing to tell you why in a minute. They want an all-loving God that never gets mad at anything. They want a God who loves them just the way they are and allows them to do whatever they want to do. If you really love your children, do you allow them to do whatever they want to do? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. But that's what our culture says. I want a God that loves me unconditionally and then lets me just do whatever I want to do. That doesn't even make sense. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that does not make sense. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, all wicked, evil behavior against other people that he loves and that he died for. And secondly, a God of love must be angered by anything that abuses those he loves. A God that truly loves must be angered by anything that abuses those he loves. Let me ask you another question this morning. Do you get angry when someone abuses your child? Let me ask you another question. Do you get angry when your child abuses somebody else? You know what I'm amazed at? The people who spit nails when anybody touches their kid think it's cute when their kid picks on somebody else. I mean, that's the most jacked up thinking I've ever heard of. My kids grew up knowing, you want to tick me off? Let me hear of you picking on somebody else. You want to get dad really mad? Let the school call me and find out, and me find out you're picking on someone. They won't have to deal with you. They won't even have to worry about you anymore once I find out. It's ridiculous that I spit nails when somebody touches my kid, but I'll let my kid pick on somebody else. That's some of the most stupid thinking I've ever heard of in my life. But that's why God gave us all these commandments. He had to give us all these commandments to keep us from injuring ourselves and then going out and injuring other people that He loves and that He died for. Think about it. In the beginning, there was one rule. In the beginning, there was one rule. Look at Genesis 2 in your notes. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." What's going on? What is God doing? He's protecting the man. He knew that evil would destroy Adam and everything around him. And at this point, the man doesn't know anything about evil. And so God is saying, "Listen, I love you enough to give you the freedom to choose. I made you in my image. And you have the freedom to choose. And I love you enough to give you the freedom to choose, but you don't have to experience evil. Eat from any tree freely in this garden that I've created that you want to, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I can't get my notes to come apart. There we go. But what does the man do? He chooses to reject God's one rule. He introduces sin into all of God's creation, and the consequences then of man's rebellion are so gigantic that the Lord has to come back and give mankind hundreds of commandments to keep him from completely destroying himself and all the rest of God's creation. Every now and then a parent will say to me, and again, this is our culture, "You know, Chris, I love Johnny too much to discipline him." And my response is, "No, ma'am. You don't love him enough to discipline him." The Bible makes it clear that if you truly love him as a son, you will discipline him. If you really love him, you'll discipline him and you'll correct him before it's too late. And in so doing, you may save his life. Look at Hebrews 12 in your notes. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Listen to this. "He disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Underline those two phrases. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Why? Because he wants to teach them. Don't play in the street. If you keep playing in the street, you're going to get run over. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, as his own children. For what son is not disciplined by his father? The bottom line is, a God of love must take action. He must take action against anything that jeopardizes the well-being of those he loves. Amen? And when God says, listen to me, when God says some things, I cannot keep this thing on today. When God says some things are off limits, he's doing so because he loves you, not to be a killjoy. When God says this is off limits, don't go here sexually, he's doing so not to mess up your life, but to keep you from messing up your life and having scars and regrets for the rest of your life. He's doing so because he loves you. And because he loves you, he refuses to sit back and watch you destroy your life and the life of those around you. My parents told me over and over and over growing up, "Don't play in the street. Don't play in the street." And I'd be like, "Man, give me a break." So one day, I'm playing in the street. And we're playing hot box. I don't know if anybody even knows what that is anymore, but You'd have a first base and a second base way down here. You'd have a guy over here with a glove and a guy over here with a glove, and then a runner. And the runner would run back and forth, just like you do in a baseball game, trying to get from first base to second base without getting tagged out. And that day I was the runner. And praise God, a motorcycle, not a car, came booking down that street. And I had my back to him because I was on my way to second base. And I noticed my little brother and the other dude cleared out. And I could hear something coming, so I took an immediate right to dive into the yard. And about the time I turned like this, the motorcycle hit me in this leg. I saw the guy right here. The motorcycle hit me in the leg. And 4 surgeries later, I learned not to play in the street. Were my parents trying to make life hard on me? Were they trying to make life miserable for me or difficult for me? No. There were rules because they loved me enough that they didn't want me to get injured. And that's why God's laws have consequences. They have consequences because they protect us from the evil that God knows will destroy us. In fact, a law with no consequences is no law at all. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And a God of love, you've got to understand this, because our culture doesn't get this. A God of love must be angered by anything that abuses those he loves. And 3, God's truth is suppressed when we choose to sin. God's truth is suppressed when we choose unrighteousness. In other words, when we sin, when we take what's bad and call it good, and that's what we do, when we sin, when we take what's bad and call it good, we suppress the truth, not only to the world around us, but we suppress the truth within us. You can get to the point to where your heart becomes more and more hardened all the time because you're continuing to live in sin that the Holy Spirit has shown you is bad, but you continue to rationalize it and you continue to make it okay. And so you suppress the truth not only to those around you who are watching you, but you actually begin to suppress the truth in you where you can't even begin to understand and see the truth anymore because you've suppressed it, you've stuffed it down with your sin for so long. And so then this truth of God that he used to speak the whole world into existence and that he used to literally give the entire universe order is suppressed by our sin. And the word suppress literally means to withhold or eliminate, wipe it out altogether. In other words, sin not only keeps us from seeing the truth of God, but it also keeps the rest of the world from seeing God's truth. Therefore, the world, listen to this, this is important for you and I as Christians. This is super important that we understand this because what we want to do is we want to go out and blame all these other people for the problems in our world, right? Listen to this closely. Sin not only keeps us from seeing the truth of God, but it also keeps the rest of the world from seeing the truth of God. Therefore, the world cannot operate the way God intends for it to operate. Put another way, sin keeps the will of God from being known and being accomplished in the lives of those he loves. But again, sin also suppresses, and this is very dangerous for the individual, this is why repentance is so important. When the Holy Spirit shows us that we're sinning, we need to confess it and we need to repent. We need to change ways because sin suppresses a person's innate knowledge of his Creator. And that word innate means inborn knowledge. Look at verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because listen, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them since the creation of the world. In other words, God has made His existence an inborn part of man. He actually put this knowledge of Himself within the man because the purpose of the man is to have a close personal relationship with his Creator. And that's why when you and I don't believe and live and share the true gospel, we rob people of the opportunity to have a personal, close, love relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so number four in your notes this morning, the Bible says that God ensured that all men, regardless of what they tell themselves, God has ensured that all men would know there is a God. Look at verses 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. As I was reading over this, it made me think about Ryan when he was a little boy. One of the coolest things, one of the greatest things that Andrea and I enjoyed was Ryan would point to animals and he would point to nature and he would say, "Look, Dad, the power of God." That was just the coolest thing to hear this little boy say that. He'd point to a sunset on the way home from Stephenville and he'd say, "Look, Dad, the power of God." He'd point to a thunderstorm on the way home from somewhere and he'd say, "Look, Mom, the power of God." And even as a young child, I knew he got it. I knew he understood, even as a young child, that God had revealed to him His presence and His power. And Andrea and I have done everything within our power, everything within our means, to make sure that that was never suppressed with our three children. Whatever we need to give up, whatever we need to sacrifice, whatever we need to do, we're going to feed that. We're going to water that. And we're going to nurture that in all three of our kids. Now, people will often ask, "Chris, how can God hold people accountable for not knowing God if they've never heard of Him?" And the reason for that is because everyone knows better in here. That's what you and I are reading today. Everyone has this inborn knowledge of God. Since the creation of the universe, it's been in them. Look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature," listen to this, "have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In verse 19, if you go back to that, it says, "That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them." So regardless of what men tell themselves, He has made Himself clearly seen and understood through everything that He has created. And creation testifies to this all-powerful, divine Creator that we are all dependent on, whether we like to admit it or not, and we are all accountable to, whether we like to admit it or not. Therefore, men are without excuse. And that's why people get nervous when you bring up Jesus. You ever notice you can talk about anything but Jesus? You can be with a group of men, and you can talk about anything you want to talk about. You can talk about fixing a lawnmower or whatever you want to talk about, and then you bring up Jesus and it gets quiet. What's going on? Deep down inside, they know they are accountable to God. But they don't want to acknowledge it. They want to suppress it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They want to suppress it. They want to suppress the truth. So they quit talking, or they change the subject, or they tell you to mind your own business, or they tell you that you have no right to tell them what to believe. Because the bottom line is, they enjoy their sin. They enjoy their sin, or they're angry with God for some reason, because for some reason they think God's mistreated them. So they walk away from everyone who reminds them that they're accountable to God. Have you ever known anybody like that? They walk away from anyone or everyone that reminds them they're accountable to God. You see, people want to suppress the truth. They want to suppress the truth so they can live their own lives apart from God. And they reject God not because they don't understand, but because they want to be their own God. You want to know why some people will spend eternity in hell, separated from God after all that He sacrificed through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that they could once again be forgiven and be reunited with Him? Because they still choose to live apart from Him so that they can have their own life and be their own God and live according to their own selfish interest. And God is simply taking their wish, which is to live apart from Him here on this earth, and granting them their wish for eternity. Number five, when a man refuses to acknowledge and worship the one true God, the Bible says he becomes the ultimate fool and is left without excuse. When a man refuses to acknowledge and worship the one true God, he becomes the ultimate fool and is left without excuse. Even though he professes to be wise, look at verse 21 and 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile. The word futile means totally ineffective in their thinking, in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened to the point that while professing to be wise, they were fools. And so Paul then points to all of creation that completely surrounds us, and he says men and women are without excuse when they ignore all that God has revealed to them and continue to suppress the truth through their wicked ways. And you know what's interesting to me? Science just continues to point to God. I was telling Ryan yesterday as we were driving home from Lubbock, I said, you know, it actually takes me a lot more faith to believe that all this happened out of one blob than it does that God created it. I got to go a lot further down the road with faith to believe that, what is that Darwinism theory called? Evolution. I got to go a lot further down the road to believe in that than I do to believe that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing God that created. I mean, when you really begin to analyze it, and Ryan and I were analyzing it, what has to happen for the sun to do what the sun does? I mean, we began to analyze this, and we began to look at this, and when you think about it, you can look into a telescope, and you can see the amazing power of God. You can look into a microscope and see the amazing detail of God, yet man still suppresses the truth. Why? So he can live his own life. People want to live their own lives. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. I want to live my own life. I want to be my own God. I want to live apart from God, and therefore the Bible says you have no excuse. John Calvin wrote, by saying that God has made it manifest, in other words, revealed, he means that man was created to be a spectator of this formed world, and that eyes were given to him that he might, by looking on so beautiful a picture, be led to the author himself. So man was given eyes to see, he was given ears to hear, he was given a nose to smell and hands to touch this beautiful creation that all points back to our Creator, so that you and I could live in this perfect love relationship with our Creator. And even when we messed that deal up, God didn't turn his back on us. Amen? There's consequences for it. We live in a world of sin. But praise God, he didn't turn his back. And the Bible says that nature itself is the best witness of God, yet man fully and willfully suppresses the truth, and therefore is without excuse. And thinking he is wise, his heart is darkened, and he becomes the ultimate fool. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to do something today. Take time today when you leave this building, take time to look around at the power of God. Take some time today to listen to the birds and watch the animals and see what God has created. Take some time today to smell the flowers that were put there, the Bible says, for your enjoyment. Take time today when you leave here to touch part of God's creation and stop and just worship Him and thank Him for it. And then thank Him for Jesus Christ. That when we brought evil into His perfect creation, He didn't walk away. He didn't turn his back on us. He reached down to us. That's what the word grace means. It technically means reach down. He reached down to us while we were still rejecting him, still his enemies, the Bible said, and he showed us the ultimate mercy, grace, and forgiveness through his only Son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God would send his only Son to die for us so that we could be reunited with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time today that we have had to look into your word to see the truth. Because we live in a culture that's just kind of a, hey man, whatever you believe, that's your right. You believe what you want to believe and do what you want to do. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the direction that we're headed in with that kind of mentality. Men now deciding right and wrong. So there is no truth anymore. It's all relative. How you feel and what you think. Father, we live in the United States of America, which has turned into a culture that is in desperate need of absolute truth. We are in desperate need of absolute truth, and we're desperate need of Christians that live out God's truth, that actually believe God's word, and not just show up on Sundays and do church. But people that understand your truth and live out your word Monday through Saturday, at work, at school, on the field, wherever they're at, our culture is crying out for somebody to show them truth. And Father, I believe that you've called GBF, you've called this family to live out your truth in Hyco, Texas, in Carlton, in Alexandria, wherever, in this area. Iredell, that you've called us to live out your truth. And so, Father, as we continue to study your word and as we continue to study this incredible book of Romans that you've given us, help us to recognize and understand what the truth is. And not rewrite it, not revise it, not take out parts of it, but help us understand your truth the way you want us to understand it. Because your word says when we know the truth will set us free. And everybody's looking for freedom, but nobody knows how to get there. And we get there through your word. We get there through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, my prayer for myself and for my family is this. We would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. That we would understand the gospel and embrace the gospel, that literally it impacts our lives and it impacts the lives of the people that live around us on a daily basis. And Lord, all I can do at the end of that is say thank you. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice and your forgiveness and your grace that you show each one of us on a daily basis. And Lord, forgive us when we suppress the truth by doing our own thing and living for our own interest and our own purposes. May we show other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.